actually been through that with a wife, so you know they get nasty. So anyhow, we'll say what we need to say, and then we'll shut up, and that'll be done. So all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse, I'm in 2 Thessalonians, that's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians, by the way, if I confused you by saying 2. Under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks always to God, always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we only do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's see if I can find it. There we go. There's a marker. All right. So we've been looking at faith, hope, and charity. We kind of started a study about faith, and then expanded that into the two other principles that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And those other principles that go with faith are hope and charity. And so we've talked about the importance of those and how Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to move on to those things. They are obviously all tied up in the gifts and in the supernatural and the things that they can see. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that those are childish things and they need to move on to things that are more mature. So those things, and the contrast here is in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13, start at verse 9. Well, maybe start at verse 8. Charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. So Paul's statement to the church at Corinth about the gifts and about those spiritual gifts is that those things are in part, and the things in part are being done away and shall vanish away. So they are temporary, they're things that are passing away. Meanwhile, in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. So some things are passing away, vanishing away. Some things are abiding. The gifts are vanishing away, passing away. Faith, hope, and charity abides. It wasn't that the church at Corinth wasn't to have faith, hope, and charity along with the gifts, which they didn't. That was part of the problem. But it was that the gifts are things that are passing away. Faith, hope, and charity are going to abide. And then the greatest of these is charity. And we get to the end, maybe we'll talk about why charity is the greatest of all those. And then you go to 1 Thessalonians. So Paul is telling the church at Corinth, which was a church with many problems, many divisions and strife and envy and going along with one another and all of that. He's telling them, you need to go on to the things that are going to abide. Put away those things that are passing away. Go on to the things that will abide. In 1 Thessalonians, as he writes to the church of Thessalonica, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. For the church of Thessalonica, which was an exemplary assembly, if you read the epistles to the church of Thessalonica, he has only good things to say about them, not like the church at Corinth where they have problems and divisions and strife and envy and all the rest. The church of Thessalonica, they have brotherly love, they support one another, they support the ministry of Paul, they have good remembrance of Paul, he had good remembrance of them. So the church of Thessalonica is totally different. And the reason is because they have those things that will abide, they already have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. So So those things that he's telling the church at Corinth, you need to move on to these things. The church of Thessalonica already has. He says, I remember these things about you, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. I remember you having those things, which is what the church at Corinth didn't have. So that's basically the premise of this study, is that those three principles are the principles that we need to focus on, that we, that are abiding even still today in the dispensation of grace, and that should inform everything that we do, those principles of faith, hope, and charity. Why are they so important? That's what we started 2 weeks ago, to look at why those principles are important, and you can even still see it on here from 2 weeks ago. Apparently nobody used the board since then. Faith, hope, and charity are important because those are the principles that by which the Godhead operates. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit. And those three parts of the Godhead, we often say there is one God. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Well, how can there be three persons, is the word we often use for the Godhead, but yet one God? It's because those three parts, those three persons of the Godhead operate based upon faith, hope, and charity. And the relationship to one another is based on those principles, which allows them, even though they're three distinct people, persons, individuals, it allows them to operate as one God. And it's these things that separate them. You know, when you look at the pagans, and they have many gods. One thing that's pretty much universally true of the gods of the pagans is that all these different gods don't get along. They fight with one another. Zeus and Apollo Poseidon and Gaia and all these different gods and goddesses, they have all the human characteristics of envy and jealousy and strife and anger and bitterness. All the things that are in humanity, paganism attributes to their gods. And the gods operate based upon all those principles. So you have gods. The Hindus have 3 million gods. And some of them are good gods, some of them are bad gods, some of them do good things, some of them do bad things. They fight against one another. The reason that this, the Godhead, that the Bible describes as different is because of the relationship of it. Why can those three entities be one God? Because that one God operates based upon these principles of faith, hope, and charity. There is no bitterness. There is no envy. There is no jealousy. There is no strife. There is none of those things between these three parts of the Godhead. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first one, that their relationship is based upon charity. And charity at its heart and at its base is esteeming others better than yourself. And we went through a lot of verses that demonstrate that the Father, or the Son rather, says he came to glorify the Father. But then the Son prays, Father, glorify me with the glory I had in thee before the world began. So the Father and Son have this love relationship, this charity relationship, where each esteems the other better than themselves. Jesus Christ says of the Holy Spirit, I will send him and he will do greater works than I did when he has come. So he magnified the work of the Spirit that he's going to do through you is going to be greater than what I did here in my earthly ministry. Yet when the Holy Spirit comes, he testifies of who? He testifies of Christ. So he elevates Christ. Christ is the issue. So Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they testify one of another. The Holy Spirit, through magnifying the Son, and in turn the Father, the Holy Spirit is giving glory to the Father. Always the Father receives that glory. Yet the Bible says that the Father magnifies his word above all his name. Well, who is responsible for the word? Who gave us the word? The Holy Spirit did. So when the Father says, I magnify my word above my name, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's magnifying the work of the Spirit in producing Scripture and magnifies that Scripture above his own name. So each part of the Godhead, and this is really the bottom line basis for it, is this charity relationship. It's one of the reasons why when Paul says, now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, the greatest of these is charity, is because that charity relationship, that of elevating and esteeming others better than yourself, is the basis of the relationship in the Godhead. It's the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost relate to one another. Each one elevates the other members of the Godhead so that they operate as one. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, you can see that. And we kind of closed with this 2 weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how we should operate and how that mind, because each of these elements and each of these principles, when we become one with Christ and we become a part of this relationship, he's inviting us to participate in that. So he invites us to participate in this charity relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So those two verses, especially verse 3 and 4, you know, if you have verse 2, one mind, and you're of one accord, then you won't do things through strife or vainglory. You will esteem others better than yourself. You won't look on your own things, but on things of others. So that description is a description of the Godhead. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how do you operate in lowliness of mind? How do you esteem others better than yourself? How do you look every man on the things of others? Well, you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When you become one with Christ, you take on you and operate based upon the mind of Christ, and you enter into this charity relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit through your position in Jesus Christ. And then he says, live that out, that relationship that you now have with the Father and the Holy Spirit through your unity with Christ, live that out in your day-to-day life and be esteem others better than yourself. Look every man on things of others, not on things of yourself. So that's the principle. We take what's happening in the Godhead, and we become a part of that because we're united with Christ, and then we live that out in our lives. We participate in the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we live that out. So that's charity. And we talked several weeks ago about why charity is the term rather than just love. And then today we want to look at patience. So there's faith, hope, charity. And Paul says in that passage to the church at Thessalonica, the patience of hope. So charity and hope is next. And hope is exemplified by patience. So how does the Godhead operate based upon patience, which produces hope? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if you have a true hope, not a maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. We talked at the funeral this week about the resurrection. We went up to the graveside and we talked about the resurrection, and we wait for the resurrection of the body. We sow that body into the ground. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's like sowing the seed, and the farmer plants the seed expecting there to be a harvest. And so we plant that body in the ground expecting, confidently expecting. The farmer doesn't put the corn in the ground and not expect the harvest. He expects it now. A lot of things can happen, right? It can rain too much. It cannot rain enough. It can, the crows can come eat the corn, whatever can happen. But in our case, when we sow that body into the ground, it's a confident expectation. We sow that body in hope. But when is that resurrection going to happen? Well, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 100 years, maybe 1,000 years. So what do we do in the meantime? Wait for it. We patiently wait. But because we're sure of the hope, see, if it's a sure hope, then you can patiently wait. If you have confidence, and that's how this ties into faith, and we'll talk about faith next week, how that they all work together in faith, that hope ties into faith because faith is a positive response to God's word. I believe what God says, and I believe that there will be a resurrection, and I believe he will change our vile bodies and find some like his glorious body, and because I believe that, then I have, that's my hope, and because I have that hope, I can then patiently wait for it. Now, to say that's easy would be a lie, but we patiently wait. If we weren't sure, it would be much harder to wait if we weren't sure. And when we start to doubt, that's when we get impatient. And, well, God, couldn't you do something now? Couldn't you handle this now? Couldn't you take away the suffering now? Couldn't you take away the pain now? Couldn't you heal me now? Couldn't you do this now? Well, he said, I will. Just wait. Just patiently wait. So that hope that produces patience is important, and it's an important part of what the Godhead does. Get two passages. Get Titus chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul, in these two passages, sort of gives you, you know, I oftentimes refer to it as the bookends of God's plan. That is, he talks about where God's plan came from in the very beginning, and then he talks about the culmination of that plan and how it's all going to work out in the end. So Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. So what's the word there? Hope. In hope of eternal life. So remember, in Scripture, hope is a confident expectation of something to this guy. It's not maybe it will, maybe it won't. I hope so. A hope is a sure thing. So when the verse says, God, in hope of eternal life, so God has a purpose and a plan that involves eternal life, and it is a sure thing. It is a guaranteed thing. It's a confident expectation in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So God promised something before the world began. So before there were angels, before there were human beings, before there was a universe, even before the world began, God made a promise. So who did he promise? He promised himself. The Father promised the Son, promised the Holy Ghost, promised the Father, promised the Holy Ghost, promised the Son, promised the Father. We are going to give eternal life. And in hope, we're going to provide this hope. We're going to provide this confident expectation of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And you know, Henry Pope used to call it the Eternal Life Conference. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the first Bible conference in I was going to say in history, but it's actually not in history, is it? It's before history. It's before the world began. It's in eternity. And he called it the Eternal Life Conference because the point of that conference and the decision of that conference and the topic of that conference was eternal life. We're going to give eternal life, and we make that a confident expectation. It's a guarantee. So we can, when this universe that hasn't even been created yet gets created and then becomes sinful, and all these things are going to happen, here's the promise. Here's the guarantee. Eternal life. We're going to promise eternal life to beings that have not even been created yet, and they're going to get eternal life. That's the hope, in hope of eternal life. Now, Paul says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this eternal life that was promised before the world began hath in due times been manifested through preaching, which is committed to Paul, according to the command of God our Savior. So here's something about that promise. That promise that's made by God, because think about this. So if God is eternal, is there any such thing to him as waiting for something to happen? No, because it's now. It's always now in eternity. Yet, when God created the universe, what did he create with the universe? Time. So when God created the universe and said, I'm going to operate in my creation to fulfill this purpose and this plan and this hope, then he subjected himself to what? To time. So he's got to work out his plan in time, which is not usually the way God, I want to say it's alien to God, but he created it so it can't be alien to him, but it's not usually the way he operates. He operates in the eternal now, sometimes it's called. Yet when he created the universe, he created time, and so now his plan for this hope has got to play out and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So it took time for this all to happen. God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So even though God had this plan and this purpose in eternity past when there was no time, he had to do what? Wait. Yes, he had to wait. Even though for God, that's why, a week is a day, a day is as a thousand years is a day. So when God thinks a thought, I'm going to do this, does he have to wait? Is it as good as done? Is it as good as done? From his perspective, it's done. It's done. I thought it. I decreed it. End of story. But if I'm going to carry that plan out in the context of time, then it's going to, and when you have to wait in the context of time, what do you have to have then? Patience. You know that hope is out there. Now, I can't just say it is done because the way I've designed it, and it's not like God got caught off guard by this, it's the way he designed it. I'm going to create this thing called time, which nobody even, there was no such thing as time, but I'm going to create time, and then once I create time, then I'm going to operate in time, and when the fullness of time is come, I will do certain things. So God now, these three parts of the Godhead, I mean, once they make the decision, there's going to be eternal life. From their perspective, look, it's done. It's over. End of story. But now we have to play this thing out on the stage of human history or the stage of universal history. So now these three parts of the Godhead have to have what? Patience. Then do we, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait? His hope, his guarantee is eternal life, but I got to work through time. Go over back to Matthew 26. You see how? I'm sorry. Ephesians 1. We never did look at Ephesians 1, did we? Ephesians 1. So I was just blathering on too much there. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So here's this thing he purposed in himself, eternal life, the hope of eternal life. It's his good pleasure to do that. He purposed it in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. So this thing that God planned in eternity past, before the world began, when does it get fulfilled? Dispensation of the fullness, when time is full, fulfilled, and we're out of time again back into eternity, now in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he gathers together in one all things in Christ, which gives you kind of a hint about where is eternal life going to reside. In whom is eternal life going to reside? Christ. Because the promise before the world began was what? Eternal life. The pulling it all together in the dispensation of the fullness of times is gathering all things together in who? In him, in Christ. So if the promise is eternal life and the fulfillment of that promise is bringing all things together in one in Christ, then where is eternal life? In Christ. So the fulfillment of that promise of eternal life is Christ. And in him is that life. And it starts before the world began. It ends in the dispensation of fullness of times. And in between that, you've got time, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are patiently working their plan. It just is, to me, kind of mind-boggling. In general, when God decides something, you know, we took a room and made it into a nursery for the baby. And so, he had a plan. I want this, I want that, I want that, blah, blah, blah. So just this week, guess what? The plan was fulfilled. No, she didn't change her mind. The plan was fulfilled. So now see, from her mind, as soon as she said, I want this, this, and this, what should have happened? It should have been done. But these things take time. So it got done. I kept saying, it'll be done, it'll be done, it'll be done. It's done. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a plan. We know what it's going to be out here, but in between, we are working things up. The work of faith happens during the patience of hope. While you're patiently waiting, you're doing the work of faith. And we'll get to that next week, but how the work of faith is going on between these three. Go back to Matthew for a moment, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. So part of the plan involved the cross, of course. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him the great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Is Matthew 26, now 48. Now when he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Why didn't Jesus Christ, we sing this song, he could have called 10,000 angels, and it's actually a lot more than that, but he could have called it, so why didn't he do that? Wasn't part of the plan, wasn't time, the scripture wouldn't be fulfilled. All those are right answers. Because God had laid out his plan in the scripture, and he said, here's the plan. And you've got to patiently work the plan. It would have been much easier Jesus Christ to say, Father, I'm done with this. I am done, done. Just like, man, I am done being pregnant. Yeah. It's going to be over any time. The Son could have said, Father, I am done with this. It's time to quit. And the Father would have said, nope, have your will. But, patiently, in fact, go to the book of Hebrews And when he gets to the cross, everything that led up to the cross, certainly, but the cross especially, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What's a word that often goes with endure? Patiently endure suffering while we wait. We patiently endure. Endurance has the idea of patience with it. So we patiently endure. Jesus Christ, the Father has a plan. And I have faith in that plan. And this is our faith and hope. I believe the Father's plan. So I'm going to patiently wait for that plan to be fulfilled. Then, for the joy that was set before him, that hope of eternal life, that's set before him, and he's absolutely sure the Father's going to do what he said, so I will endure patiently this life on earth and the cross that is to come. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Holy Spirit's part in this. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed in the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, how long is that going to be that he has to keep you sealed? Day of redemption, when is that? When Christ comes again, it's that thing in Romans 8. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's the day of redemption that we're waiting for. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to These scallywags that are in Christ, I'm going to seal them in there for the day of redemption. Most of us, give him reason to want to keep us sealed in Christ? Or do we oftentimes give him reason to say, you're out. That's it. I'm done. But he patiently seals. He does his work because he has faith in the Father's plan. And he has faith that the sacrifice of the Son was efficient and sufficient to pay for our sins. And that the Father will honor that sacrifice of the Son and each part of the Godhead. And the Father, who is the author of all of this, is counting on the Son and the Holy Spirit. Sealed. Son, you did your work. Holy Spirit, keep them sealed. And I will patiently wait until that day of redemption to finish my plan. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all cooperate and participate in this hope, that confident expectation. And because of that, they patiently work their plan. And they patiently wait for the fulfillment of that plan. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, I've quoted it several times, but here it's pretty obvious. How do we participate in that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Romans 8, 24 says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We wait for that day of redemption. We wait for verse 23, the last phrase, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So when we become one with Christ, he's like, come on, become one with me and participate with the Father and the Holy Ghost and myself in patiently waiting for God to fulfill his plan. And that's why the signs and the wonders and the healing and the miracles and all of that stuff, that's why it's so demeaning, I guess, to God, because it's saying, I don't believe what God has said. I don't believe that I should wait. I'm not going to participate with the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit in patiently waiting for the fulfillment of his promise. I want it now. So it's more than just, yeah, please take my suffering away. We can all understand that desire. Nobody likes to suffer. But what it does to the veracity of God and to the faithfulness of God to say, God, you need to do it now because you're saying, I don't trust you to do it when you said you're going to do it. So I want it now so I can see it. So I know. And he says, no, I am patiently waiting and the Holy Spirit is patiently sealing and my Son endured with patience the cross. You can wait a little while. You participate in that patience and that hope with me. So when we become one with Christ, we become a part of the patience of hope. And that's why it's so important, because it's how God relates to himself in those three parts of the Bible. Let's bow our hearts down in the word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. We pray that we would all practice the patience of hope. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.